Father, we come to you and we ask for wisdom and insight as we seek to know your will and find out about how you set everything up, how you got it all working, especially from the book of Genesis. Lord, there's so much to glean, and we pray that we would not miss anything that you have for us, that we'd be able to recall it to memory. We'd be able to give a witness for the hope that lies within as we go through these pages. And we ask that you would do this and instill it in our minds for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, so far in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2 was about creation. Chapter 3 is about the fall. Chapter 4 is about Cain and Abel. Chapter 5 was about Adam to Noah. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 were about the flood. And chapter 9 was the rainbow. It was God's sign of the covenant that he would never cause rain to destroy the earth again. Now, getting into chapter 10, we have the table of nations. So we had Noah. Do you remember the names of his sons? Ham, not Haim, but Ham. Yes. Japheth? Seth? Seth?
Shem.
Okay. Did you say Seth? Okay, we have them down. Now, these are the three people that we are all related to. They are our great, 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 go back as far as you want, grandfathers, at least one of them. Depending on where your origin of your family is from is who you are related to. Now, I know which one I'm related to because I go back in history where my family came from, and I know the general area from Germany and from Poland up in there and from the upper regions north of the Black Sea. And my wife, she comes from one of the other sons. And so we have met up, and it's not hard to tell because she is Portuguese in her background, 100% Portuguese her father was and their entire family, and that's a different lineage that comes from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we're going to be looking at that, and we have three lineages. As we look at it in Scripture, two will be dropped and one will be kept. And Japheth is dealt with in chapter 10, verses 2 through 5, Ham, verses 6 through 20, and Shem in verses 21 through 32, and all the civilizations of the earth came from these three guys, and these three guys, their names have been found in archaeological digs all over the world, that our genealogy goes back to them. So let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. Now, as I read this, there's a lot of names here. But God tells us to go through and give the whole counsel of God. So I'm going to try to muddle through these names and just bear with me. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Ripath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, and Kittim. And the Rodanim. I think that's right. From these, the maritime people spread out into their territories by the clans within their nations, each with its own language. Now, see here, as they separated, for instance, these guys are Japheth, they're going to go to the north, the area of Germany and Russia and the Black Sea. If you know your geography, that's where they went. And this would be the guy that would be my grandfather going way back, is this Japheth. Now, the sons of Japheth we have listed here, but also the other peoples that came from Japheth are the people that go to India and to China and over that way. And also another thing, have you ever heard of the Ashkenazi? Do you know what that is, the Ashkenaz? The Ashkenaz are the Jewish peoples who came from the area of Germany up in there in the Black Sea, north of the Black Sea. They were the Jews from that area. Then there's the Sephardic Jews. There's Ashkenazi and Sephardic. And the Ashkenazi Jews are the ones who basically populated the United States. And they are the majority of Jews in this country. The Sephardic Jews would come from places like Portugal and specifically Spain and in that area. And so there's two groups and they're divided by culture. It's not anything that you need to know when you go up to somebody who's Jewish, say, are you Ashkenazi or Sephardic? Which one? It doesn't matter. They're probably from the area of Europe. And those Jews are the ones who immigrated to the United States. If you go to Israel, there's a mix over there. And there are some Sephardic Jews which are over there. But that is traced back to Ashkenaz. And that is one of the sons of Japheth. So then we also have Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal. Magog is listed in Ezekiel. Do you guys know which country makes up Magog and Gog? It's Russia. Okay, you guys, that's good. And what about Madai? They are the Medes in the Persian Empire, those people who are over in Iran. And Javan, that's the Greek-speaking people and the Romans and some in France and the Italians. So you came from Javan. If you're an Italian and you came from Javan, then you were from Japheth. That's who your great-grandfather is. Then there's Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. That's to the north and east of the Black Sea. Moscow is also sometimes called Meshech. And Tobolsk is called Tubal in the Bible. And so those are the connections. And when somebody says, well, Ezekiel chapter 38 tells us all these countries, this is how you trace them back. You go back through the lineage, and the people that inhabited it, their names were covering the area. So like Edom, they're the Edomites, and they come from the area of Edom. And that's how you figure out, you know, who's who in the Bible. Israel, that's Jacob. And so if you come from Israel, you come from a person. That's the designation that's there. Now, going on, we have Ham in verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, and Saptica, the sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. Now, Sheba and Dedan are the area of Saudi Arabia. The merchants of Tarshish, it talks about in the Bible, that's the area of England. But Sheba and Dedan, those are the Saudi Arabian people, or that's where they settled at that time. Cush was the father of Nimrod. Who, when you guys grew up, did you remember the phrase, you're such a Nimrod? You know, we have changed the meaning of Nimrod and who he was. The guy was ruthless. He was a ruthless hunter. And that's what the Bible says. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. You know, he didn't hunt animals. He hunted people. He went out and he would kill people who opposed him, and that's how he rose to power. And he was opposed to God in every single way imaginable. And guess what city he was in charge of? That's it, Babylon. He was in charge of Babylon. Before Nebuchadnezzar, it was this guy that was in charge, and he was wicked, a wicked man. It says he grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Mizraim was the father of the Luddites, the Anamites, the Lahabites, the Naphtahites, the Pathrusites, the Casluhites. From the Philistines came the Kaphtorites. Canaan was the father of Sinon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, and Sinanites. Now, those are the people that were driven out of the land of Canaan later on in the Bible. Arvadites, the Zemarites, the Hamathites, however you say it. Later, the Canaanite clan scattered, and the borders of Canaan reach from Sidon towards Gerar and from as far as Gaza, and then towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by the clans and languages in their territories and nations. Again, there's a distinction there that the sons of Ham have a different language than the sons of Japheth. Not only just one language, but several languages existed inside of this clan. Now, Ham, he took up the area, the Fertile Crescent of Africa by the Nile River. If you come from an Egyptian background or Ethiopia or Northern Africa, this would be your father. Cush is the father, so to speak, of Ethiopia. Mizraim is Egypt. Put is Libya. And Canaan is the land of Israel. And so that entire belt going across there, that was occupied by Ham, and remember his son Canaan was cursed because he looked upon his father's nakedness, which was Noah, and apparently there was something else going on there because the curse was so severe that took place. Now, again, Nimrod, I want to visit that again for a minute. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and his kingdom was known as Babel. And in Assyria, he built Nineveh. And remember, God was going to destroy Nineveh because it was so wicked. And who was the prophet that was sent to Nineveh? Jonah got burped up on the beach, right? When I was in Hawaii, it was whale season. It's the end of the whale season. And as soon as we pulled up in Maui, we started going around one of the corners and you saw them out there going whoosh and crash down. So we pulled over and said, "Ooh, cool." Well, then I went over to Molokai scuba diving and you could hear them. You could hear them in the water, and I was waiting for them to show up because they sounded like they were so close. You know, imagine being there and just finding this whale coming up next to you. And we were in some pretty deep water at that time, and I was kind of hoping, but you kept on looking out. They call it looking into the blue. You know, you go out there, and they'll tell you, you know, if we hear a pod of dolphins or something, we're going to just go way out there. And imagine Jonah being swallowed by one of those things. You know, and I don't know that it was a whale. I think it was a fish that he was swallowed by. It wasn't a whale, so the whale didn't go to the top, and I believe he actually died, and God resurrected him. So that's the deal with Nineveh. It was the prophet Jonah who went there. Now, Nimrod itself, that name itself, it means, "Let us rebel." Now, who would name their child that? "Let us rebel." That's what you call your, and the kid goes, "Okay." And you don't have to convince a child to rebel, do you? But that was his name. And so we see that he was involved in nefarious activities and it wasn't good, but I'm mentioning this because we need to become acquainted with Babylon. We're going to be getting into it in the book of Revelation on Thursdays in the Bible study. And if you're not going to a Bible study, you should seek into going to one, a home Bible study. But Babylon is not only the city. Remember, it was Saddam Hussein who tried to rebuild Babylon, and there's pictures of that city. There was some construction going on, and Babylon is supposed to rise. And I don't know if the physical Babylon will ever rise, but the system of Babylon will certainly rise, of which Nimrod was the founder. And when that comes to fruition, and you look in the news and you go, "Wow, how much farther do we have to go before we kick God out of every single institution? We build our own monuments to ourselves." Are we doing anything like that? Are we having disregard for life? Are we becoming hunters of men? Does the name Gosnell mean anything to you? You know, if you haven't seen that in the news, you need to look them up and you need to see what's happening in our country. And I'm not going to go into explaining all of that right now, but our country, we are heading in definitely the wrong direction. And what people are calling good is actually evil, and what is actually evil, people are calling good. And this is the system of Babylon, and it is coming. It seems like a tidal wave. It's not just creeping a little bit. It is coming one issue after another, and they're taking a huge amount of ground. And that all goes back to Babylon. That's how they were in Babylon. They disregarded God. They didn't want to have anything to do with God. And so, going on, we want to go on with Shem in verse 21. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. The sons of Shem, Elah, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul. These names. If you have a son, Uz, come on, Hul, let's go. Gether and Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzel, and Dikla, Obal, Abamael. I've been running. My tongue is getting twisted here. Sheba, Orphir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan, a region where they live, stretched from Mesha towards Sephar in the eastern hill country. And so these are the Semites. Now the Semites, the Jews, come from the Semites, and that is the band that is the below the area of Canaan in there and going towards Asia Minor. And so you see the divisions here of the sons and where they occupy. Verse 31, it says, these are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages and their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. And so there ended up being hundreds of thousands of people after Noah and his three sons got out of the ark. Now, the whole world, in verse 1 of chapter 11, had one language and a common speech. Now, we just saw that each one of the clans has their own language and multiple languages within each clan. But there was one common language that they all spoke. To relate that to today, we have different cultures in our United States of America. And you can go down to downtown San Diego and you have Little Italy down there, right? That's a microcosm of Italy. And people that show up there occasionally, I bet they speak Italian every once in a while. And if you go up to San Francisco, you have Chinatown and New York too. And you go there and you will certainly hear Chinese. If you go up towards Orange County, you'll have some Indo-Chinese populations up there, and you will hear Vietnamese being spoken or whatever the indigenous languages are there, but they have a common language with us. What's our common language? It's English. Now imagine God comes down and says, okay, no one's going to understand anyone anymore in English. Could you imagine that? Or some, if you only speak English, that would be your language, but nobody else would understand you. And that's what God did. Now, would there be confusion? Imagine flying at 32,000 feet, mission control or whatever it is, you know, tower, airport. You call in and they're speaking Chinese back to you. Would there be a tremendous amount of confusion? Oh, yeah, you bet there would be. And that's what God did here at the Tower of Babel. He took the languages and said, okay, we're going to separate all these languages, and the understanding that is there is going to flee around this common language. Verse 2, as men moved eastward, they found the plain of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make brick and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Now, what did Noah use to seal the ark? He used pitch. He used the same thing. Now, they are in the area of the Middle East where there's a lot of oil, and this stuff would have been laying on the ground. Like if you go up to Brea, the La Brea tar pits, you have that tar that's on the ground. You don't want to stick your hand in it because you'll never get it off your hand. It's just, it's asphalt tar is what it is. And it's just as sticky as can be. If you really don't know what that is, go down to Home Depot and buy a bucket of Henry's and stick your hand in the Henry's and pull it out and then try to clean your hand and just wipe it all over. That's what this stuff is. And they use this with the bricks like mortar, and they built this stuff up, and these things would last thousands of years. And so, a matter of fact, there's still some remnants over in this area of these ziggurats, is what they call them. And the one that is the Tower of Babel, I don't know if they can still identify it. There is some history that says some people did identify which tower it was, and chances are they built it on a hill or a mountain to reach towards the heaven. And it didn't extend like the World Trade Centers or anything like that, but it was several hundred feet high. They were constructing this thing, and God saw this. In verse 4, it says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And so they said, okay, let's unify. Let's get one governmental system. Who was in charge of this? It was Nimrod. The guy was wicked, wanted to get rid of God. And so this thing is being built there, and they decide, we're going to do this to unify. And God comes down, it says, and he looks at it. And he sees what's going on, and he sees what's in the heart of the people. He goes on. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. You should probably underline that. We'll come back to that. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. Do you think construction stopped right away? You bet it did. They could not continue to build this tower. God didn't want it built. And I believe not just one reason that is stated here, but for two reasons. I've already told you that Nimrod was a wicked individual. He was a murderer, is what he was. And he put down his enemies by force, by killing them, by murdering them, by throwing spears at them, or however he would kill them. And so he was the one that was in charge, and God didn't want his influence to spread more. And so he decided to restrain evil. Now, he had just done this. When did he just restrain evil? By an act that he did. The flood. The flood restrained evil. It wiped out the entire earth. No one was righteous except for Noah and his children and their wives. They were the only ones that made it. The entire earth was corrupt. And God said he promised he would never destroy the world by a flood again. And so he's putting in checks where he won't have to. He's saying, okay, I'm going to pull back the reins on mankind, on humankind, to make sure the evil doesn't start just spilling over everywhere. Now, there is a time that's coming up where God will take away the positive influence for righteousness from the earth, and it's called the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When that happens, what's going to happen to evil in the earth? It's going to just spill over. Now, we are the ones that are opposing evil in the world, the Christians. We stand for righteousness. We call that which is immoral, we say, that's immoral. That is wrong. And the world doesn't like that. They say, no, we're tolerant of everybody except for you. You are the one that has to go. You are the exception. And they are doing that, even our government. Did you hear about that? The Tea Partiers are being singled out by the IRS. And I don't know if you saw that, but anybody who's patriotic, they want to get rid of them. Well, a lot of Christians are patriotic, and I know that there are some in here who belong to the Tea Party. And it's like, what's the deal with that? Our own government is coming against the citizenry to try to suppress them, those that call certain things good and call certain things bad. Well, that's going on. And we can see if the church is taken out of the way, that evil will just blossom and go everywhere across the face of the earth. And God saw that at this time, and he said, I want to curtail that. I want to stop it. So I'm going to change the language. This is the easiest way to do it. Nobody gets hurt. Nobody gets killed, at least. We don't suppose that they did. And they just run into confusion. They scatter according to their divisions, according to their clans. And so when this happened, not only did God restrain evil, but he kept humankind from becoming too powerful. Now, going back to that phrase, it says there in verse 6, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now, what does he mean by that? It means they will make tremendous advancements. In the last, 50 years, have we advanced tremendously? I was thinking about this. You know, the little scooters we used to have as little children, you know, you put your feet in there, you sit in a little Texaco car, and you push those things back and forth like this, and you go down the street. Forget that now. They have Hummers with battery operated, and they run over children, and even the parents can't keep up with them, right? And that's for the little bitty kids. And the little bitty kids have some iPhone technology now. They're making phones for little bitty kids. Have you seen those? Where it shows a name. It says Mommy on it. And then it says Daddy, and all they have to do is push the button, and it will call Mommy or Daddy. So they're making them for little kids to carry around. And so their world is completely different. What did we have to play with when we were young? We did have Legos. At least I had a few Legos, but it was Lincoln Logs, wasn't it? And what else was out there? You had dirt. and you had sticks, right? And you had a few rocks, and you made something out of those. You may have had a saw, and, you know, you cut down the neighbor's bamboo, you dug a pit in the ground, and you put that over the top, and you would hide in that in the field, and that's what we ride your bike. You know, remember, you would leave first thing in the morning, and your mom and dad would say, get out of here, and you'd leave, and you wouldn't come back until dinner. You know, and today it's like, where are you? I'm panicking. And we would just, who knows what kind of trouble we'd get in. The times have changed so dramatically. And the technology which is out there, you know, flying over to Hawaii was like, I'm at 30,000 feet. You know, and I look down and we didn't have that always. You know, no, I'm traveling at what, almost 600 miles, 500 miles an hour up there. My face should be going back and I'm just sitting there. In the plane, you know, and then since I get bored and I see that little TV screen and there's one on every chair going all the way up, if I'm bored with that, I just pull out my phone and I watch something on that, and it's like, wow, do you believe that? If when you were a kid, somebody came up to you and say, hey kid, when you get older, you're gonna have a phone. It's gonna be the size of your palm, and you get TV on it too. Wow, Buck Rogers, right? That's the way it would have been, and so. What man would plan to do, nothing would have been impossible with a language that was common. And they are also getting the benefit of the accumulation of knowledge. Now, that's why we have progressed so much in the last 50 years. We have the benefit of the accumulation of knowledge. It's not that we become smarter. It's that we are accumulating all this knowledge and we're finding out about it and we're able to apply it, which changes our world. And our world is going to change even more. Now, several years ago, when I taught this before in 2003, it's 2003 or 2005, there was a book which was out there. And this book, Stephanie, you have it. It is Fantastic Voyage, Live Long Enough to Live Forever by Ray Kurzweil. And Ray Kurzweil is this futurist, and he holds several patents, and he talked about in this book, and again, the subtitle is Live Long Enough to Live Forever. And he spells out how to do it. He says, if you will, for the next 30 years or so, and he goes, this works if you're 30 or 40 years old. I think I'm past it, praise the Lord. But if 30 or 40 years old, if you start to watch your nutrition, if you take a certain regimen of supplements, and you eat a certain diet for the next 20, 30 years, you will be healthy enough for them to start working with nanotechnology going inside of medicine, inside your body, with biotechnology. And if you started with nutrition, you have a good chance to live forever in your physical body. Now, in case you doubt me on this, now this was in 2005, I remember that I had this book. I'm going to read you some stuff. And this stuff is a few years old. This first one that I'm going to read to you, it is about nanotechnology. There are words out there now that they have constructed, that they've made up, so it gives definition. But nanodentistry, nanomedicine, nanoscience, nanotechnology, nanodiagnostics. Now, what is that? To begin with, nanotechnology is the making of little machines on the molecular level. That's exactly what I said. It's making up little machines on the molecular level. That's where you take little atoms and you put them together, and then they eventually want to stick it inside your body to do things in your body. And they will go around like a little bulldozer, and they will move things around. Now, there is, just as a side note, I'm going to dwell on this for a minute. There's a side note, IBM... I don't know if you've seen it, but they've taken atoms and they've moved these atoms, single atoms, to spell with atoms IBM. Have you seen that? Look it up on YouTube. They have that. Well, they've done another one. They have this guy playing with a ball of atoms. They make this atom figure, and you can see him. They move these atoms one at a time. And this guy's playing basketball, and it's a picture of atoms. It's real atoms, and they're able to manipulate these atoms. They are taking atoms and making molecules with them that will do their bidding. For instance, in the treatment of cancer, they're coming up with a nanomachine that will go to an individual cell. And it will go to that cell. If it's a cancer cell, it will identify it, and then it will destroy it. That's what it will do. So your body can be always cancer-free if you just take an injection of this. Now, you say, how far away is that? Now, bear with me. I'm going to read you some quotes here. It took me about 20 times reading this to understand it. But I'm just going to let you know what is out there. Ralph C. Merkel, and this material was first presented at the second annual conference on anti-aging medicine and biomedical technology for the year 2010. But this is taken from a book written in 1996, which they had the information on 2 years before that, which is 1994. So the technology I'm going to talk about here is over 10 years old. It's 10 years old. Now, it's talking about nanotechnology and what they are getting it to do. Now, again, bear with me on this. This is a technical document, and I'm going to give you the interpretation of this when we're all done. While providing oxygen to healthy tissue should maintain metabolism, tissue already suffering from ischemic injury, tissue injury caused by loss of blood flow, might no longer be able to properly metabolize oxygen. In particular, the mitochondria will at some point fail. Increased oxygen levels in the presence of non-functional and partially functional mitochondria will be ineffective in restoring the tissue. However, more direct metabolic support could be provided. The direct release of ATP coupled with selective release of or absorption of critical metabolites using the kind of selective transport system mentioned earlier should be effective in restoring cellular function even when mitochondrial function has been compromised. You catch that so far? Going on. It says, if the cellular condition was deteriorating unchecked by the normal homeostatic mechanisms, which presumably would cease to function when cellular energy levels fell below a critical value, some general method of slowing further deterioration would be desirable. Cooling of the tissue or the injection of compounds that would slow or block the deterioration reaction would be desirable, as autonomous molecular machines with externally provided power could be used to restore function. Maintaining function in the tissue itself would no longer be critical. Deliberately turning off the metabolism of the cell to prevent further damage would become a feasible option following some interval or reduce or even absent metabolic activity during the damage was repaired. Tissue metabolism could be restarted again in a controlled fashion. Now, what did that say? That said, they will take a machine to a human cell. They will fix one cell at a time, turning off the metabolic processes. So the mitochondria is like the energy station of a cell. They're going to shut that down. It's like taking a nuclear power plant and going, and dropping it down. This little machine will go to that cell, shut it down, repair it, and make it like new. You'll get this through an injection. This is 10 years old. Where do you think they are now? 20. 1994? 2004? Excuse me. Thank you. My math is terrible. It's 20 years old. Boy, that's a revelation even to me. This is incredible. You know how old this stuff is. Where do you think they are now? I mean, the advancements, that's not all. Now, this is nanotechnology. This is what they are working on and they have. Going on. I got to make sure I read you the right thing. A follow-up paragraph on that. It is clear that this approach should be able to reverse substantially greater damage than can be dealt with today. Now, this is, 20 years ago. A primary reason for this is the autonomous molecular machines using externally provided power would be able to continue operating even when the tissue itself was no longer functional. So these things would go through a body and they would keep you alive, fixing the body at the cellular level. Now, with medical biotechnology, and remember, this is all under Ray Kurzweil's book that says you can live long enough to live forever. If you take care of the nutrition, this is what they're going to do for your body. If you build a Tower of Babel and you have a common language, there is nothing that is going to be impossible for you to do. They have And I got this off the web, October 29th, 2010. For the first time, human cells have been used to create a lab-grown liver. This is by Daniel J. Danoon, WebMD Health News. They have been able to take cells, human cells, and grow a new liver. So if your liver goes bad, guess what they'll do? They'll take a cell, they'll drop it in a petri dish, whoosh, they create for you a new liver, and it's your liver. And they give it back to you so you don't have to take any anti-rejection drugs or rejection drugs. And it puts it back in there, and voila, you got new parts. And, you know, there are already medicines out there to try to get rid of scars and things like that. Moderna is one of them, but they're getting better with that. So if you have to have a surgery of some kind, they're going to get rid of that scar too, and you're going to be like brand new. That's not all. The New York Times published October 31st, 2006. In a series of studies, Dr. Kenyon of the University of California, San Francisco has created mutant roundworms that live six times longer than normal, largely because of a mutation in a single gene. The gene encodes a receptor on the surface of cells similar to a receptor in humans that responds to two important hormones, insulin and insulin-like growth factors. And what he did is he got these worms, roundworms, to live six times longer. Now imagine if they put this technology in your body, how long would you live? 500 to 600 years. In 500 to 600 years, do you think the technology would exist to allow you to live forever? We're almost there, but there's more. B.D. Colin from Harvard University, Harvard Stem Cell Institute science, Richard T. Lee and Amy Wagners have identified a protein that in mice causes old, enlarged, weakened hearts to return to youthful size and function. Heart disease and cancer are the number one and two killers. If you wipe out heart disease and cancer, you have wiped out most of the things that kill people. Accidents kill people, that's true. But these two things, they have now the technology, at least in mice, to take, as you get older, apparently your heart gets a little larger. Well, they're going to shrink it down, and they're going to rejuvenate the cells to where they are almost like new. Now, that's where we are today. Or at least, this is where we are a decade and two decades ago. Is this technology already around, or is some mad scientist somewhere working on this stuff, and he's getting younger instead of getting older? His hair's growing back. You know, I'll sign up for that. His hair's growing back. Whatever the case might be, this is the Tower of Babel. Now, if we know the technology is here, it's here. It's being written about. And, of course, the nutrition is the final one here. And back in verse 6, I want to read it one more time. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them to do. Adam was kicked out of the garden. Why? God didn't want him living forever, eating from the tree of life. He said, now that you've fallen, he's going to shed mercy upon them and not have them live forever in their fallen state. Back at the Tower of Babel, nothing would have been impossible for them to accomplish, having a common language, being one people, which means eventually they could have come up with the technology to live forever. We now are in possession of the technologies. All they have to do is be perfected to where we could live forever. If God did not allow Adam and Eve to live forever, do you think he will let you live forever? He will not. And so to interrupt this plan, what's he going to do? I have my rapture shoes on. At any time, if he wants to take us, you can see how close things are coming. You know, this increase of knowledge and everything that's happening on the technological spectrum, it's just incredible. And the wickedness is on the rise like you cannot believe. Well, you can't believe it because it's there. And so what do? With this kind of knowledge, we look back in the Bible, we say, wow, God did this before. Is he going to do it again? Yeah, he is. Why? Because he said he was going to do it again. he was going to come back. So this morning, as you walk away from here, you ought to consider what type of person you ought to be when you see this stuff. You know, I look at this and I go, you got to be kidding me. And there's much more information. If you just do some research on this, there's so much information, and nobody wants to die, right? If something like this comes along, you know, they make movies about this stuff. There's a movie coming out, and I forget who's in it, but there's a, what's his name? Bourne Identity. Who's that guy? Matt Damon. Yeah, Jason Bourne. Yeah, that's his name. No, Matt Damon. He goes to some outer space colony where they live forever, and some woman lays, I've seen the preview, where she lays on some gurney and scanned for cancer cells. Oh, there they are. And they deleted them all, and she remains young forever. But that's the selected group that's up there. And, you know, so they're making movies about this stuff. And it is within our grasp. I want you to go away from this place knowing that there's nothing new under the sun, that these things have transpired before. God sticks to his word. He says he's coming back. He's given us the evidence of prior happenings that we can see, well, he acted in this way. He's going to act in that way. So what kind of person ought you to be? You ought to be looking up, for your redemption draws near. It's like Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting for. The wickedness is increasing. The technology is increasing. That's the way we're going. And I'm not anti-technology. I love this stuff. I think it's great. But God is not going to tolerate that mixing with wickedness. And therefore, we ought to live soberly in these times. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the information in your word, the examples that are given so many hundreds and even thousands of years ago of how you have intervened according to your mercy, that you might give us a way of salvation in new bodies and not have to rely on these old ones. And it is because of your graciousness that we even have this opportunity. Help us to take advantage of it. Help us to say no to the things of this world. Help us to resist while you have us here. And help us, Lord, to shine your light brightly. And with your help, we'll do so. In Jesus' name, amen.